Good afternoon and welcome once again. May we have another wonderful hour of worship. Just like to read from Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's start this worship service and we'll sing Holy, 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 which is on page 2 of the bulletin.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we worship our God this day and we begin by singing from 134, Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. Let us sing 134, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, this afternoon we consider the third commandment in our series on the Ten Commandments. And that commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let us read in that connection also from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and then we will read Lord's Day 36 and 37 of our catechism. They both are considering the third commandment, and we'll consider them together today. But let's first read Psalm 145. It is a praise of David. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." Let's also read from our catechism. You find Lord's Day 36 on page 73. In the back of your psalters, we'll read Lord's Day 36 and 37. Lord's Day 36. First question is, what is required in the third commandment? The answer: that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? The answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded the sin to be punished with death. Question 101. Lord's Day 37, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us, thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. Question 102. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? Answer, no, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, and honor is due to no creature, or such an honor which honor is due to no creature. So far, the reading from our catechism. Let's also confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making such a confession, and after which we sing together from Psalter number 358. We sing all the stanzas. So join with me in making confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Following the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 395, and we will sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, This afternoon we consider the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And normally when we think about the third commandment, we think about many in our culture who use the Lord's name in vain. They use it as an interjection or as an exclamation or of surprise or of shock or of anger. And we often think of those who blaspheme God's name by taking it in vain. Many of these individuals, of course, are not making a conscious statement of unbelief, but nevertheless, their very words, they are symptoms of their hearts, which are living apart from God. Because people who turn their backs upon the Lord, they often take up the name of God and they use it inappropriately. And we tend to think that this commandment doesn't apply as much to the church as it does to the world. And in a certain sense, there's some truth to this, although the reality is that we know that as we become increasingly in the last days, as Paul says to Timothy, that men would become worse and worse lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And so this enmity against God is something that we expect in the world. Ever since paradise, there have been those who have rejected the gospel and rejected the name of the Lord as the one only true God, and so they have taken upon their lips to curse him. But believers, too, can be guilty of transgression against the third commandment. And so we hope to focus not upon the world, what is present in the world, although we could speak of those things, but we hope to speak about the use of God's holy name by believers. How do we use the name of God? And we'll consider the scope of this commandment, the requirement of this commandment, and the threat to this commandment. Now, this commandment begins with those words, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And this portion of the commandment speaks of God's name, emphasizing that we are always to refer to his name with reverence and respect. And so in that sense, this commandment, the name of the Lord, it refers to the whole of the Christian life. You can see that actually in reading that psalm, which we read a few moments ago from Psalm 145, where it says, "I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." And then it talks about the works of the Lord. It talks about the attributes of the Lord, and it talks about who he is and what he has done. And it ends the psalm too, speaking of the name of the Lord, and that we are to bless and praise his holy name forever and ever. And so the extent of this commandment encompasses all of life, not just the things that we say, but actually the way that we live. And whenever we take the name of the Lord upon our lips, we have to be aware of his holiness and of his righteousness, and we're to use his name, which is consistent with his very character. That means we need to treat it with utmost respect and reverence. You see, the name of God stands for his reputation, isn't it? That's true of our names as well, isn't it? When a father sends his son into the world bearing his last name, or even sometimes his first name, in many ways the father's reputation in that sense is on the line, because how the son conducts himself reflects something on the father, doesn't it? Well, this is even more so of the name of the Lord. When we take the name of the Lord upon ourselves, even as the name Christian, Christ's followers, that implies that we are to live in such a way that is respecting and reverencing the name of God. In other words, we're to bless his holy name in the way that we speak, yes, but also in the way that we live in our lives. And so the breadth of this commandment includes not only what we say, but it includes how we live before him. And that's particularly true as Christians, isn't it? We have the name Christian when we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a Christian means that how we live reflects on the name of the Lord. And we know how that's true, don't we? When we sin or we fall into sin and others see that, they often turn and they scoff the Lord Jesus Christ. You as a Christian, you live like that? And they mock us, don't they? But they more seriously, they mock the Lord. Now, this commandment, like the previous two commandments that we've already studied, it begins with a very strong negative. It says, God is saying you are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And when it speaks in that way, it's actually speaking of a legal context, in the context of an oath. Now, this may be one of the reasons why our forefathers have included two Lord's days on this commandment. And not only have they spoken of the oath in question 37, but already, or Lord's Day 37, but also in Lord's Day 36, that we use the name of God in an appropriate way, and that we do not use it inappropriately. And so it refers to taking an oath in the name of the Lord. And so when we understand this commandment to encompass all those aspects of our life, not only the aspect of what we say, but also in how we live and how we swear by the name of God, we see how broad this commandment is. And so when we take an oath in the name of the Lord, then we are actually making a promise and sealing it with the name of God. And so when we appeal to God in making an oath, and our catechism says we most certainly may do so, that when we violate this oath, then we bring disrespect and disrepute upon the name and the character of God. And when you, bearing his name, take his name then in vain, you are contradicting his commandments and calling into question his very character. You defame him before the world. And so we make these kinds of vows on occasion, don't we? All of us do that. When we make a vow that we are a Christian, we do so when we make confession of faith in particular. In that confession of faith, you take an oath, don't you? You stand before the congregation and you answer the questions which are put to you, and you make an oath, don't you? You make an oath before God that you are seeking your salvation outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. And so that's a very serious promise that we make, and we do so in the context of the worship service, and it is as such making a promise before God, calling God as our witness. And then we understand the seriousness of not living faithfully according to that vow. When we fall into sin and temptation, and we are not living faithfully according to the vow that we have made at our confession of faith, when we are not doing good works as we have promised, as we've sworn in an oath before God, then we are bringing shame upon the name of the Lord. When we reject the pastoral care and discipline of the elders, we are going against that oath that we have made before God, aren't we? And this is not an offense against the pastor or the elders or the deacons or the consistory. This is an offense against God himself. This is how serious that oath is. And if you aren't ready to make such an oath, then don't do so. But when you do so, then understand what you're saying by it, and that you're committing yourself to these things that you've promised. And when you break those promises, you are breaking your oath before God. We do the same thing at the baptism of covenant children, don't we? We make a vow before God that we'll bring up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that we'll instruct them or cause them to be instructed in the Word of God. And it calls us to be faithful to this vow, that we do everything in our power to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And not to do so is to transgress the third commandment, because we make that vow before God. The same is true, of course, of our marriage vows. We are swearing that we will be faithful to death in sickness or in health, at times of sorrow, in times of joy, at times of plenty, and at times of want, being faithful to our vows. And you see, this is a very important component also for Christians, and even more so for Christians. When Christians make a vow before God, then we know that it comes with the increased weight of their promise that they will be sincere in keeping that promise. Now, it's interesting that even the courts do so, that we swear and swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's based upon this commandment. interestingly, that we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's an oath again before God. And the Catechism even mentions that that's something that's not only permissible, but something that can be done to ensure that truth is being promoted to the glory of God. And so those are very sober moments, and we shouldn't take them lightly. Now, it appears that sometimes this is taken very lightly, also by Christians. It seems that some don't really consider the weightiness of what they do when they confess their faith or give their baptismal or marriage vows before the Lord. To take these vows lightly is to transgress God's commandments, as if they are conditional promises. Yes, I promise to do this unless this happens, or except that this happens. But no, the Lord calls us to keep our promise, to keep our word, come what may. In spite of the challenges of doing so on occasion, in spite of the difficulties of it, that we keep this promise and we're faithful to what we have vowed. And this is in relation to the name of God, isn't it? Because you take the name of the Lord in an oath, then you are faithful to that. And if you've been joined to his church and to this congregation, then you also have to be faithful to that vow that God, that you've made before God. And it doesn't allow you to simply ignore it or consider it frivolous or trivial when one leaves. You have to stand before God and explain the reasons for that. Not before man, but you need to stand before God. And God will ask you for an account of what you have done in not keeping your oath. Because the oath is an oath that's taken before God. And so that's true when you also take vows for the baptism of your children. He will ask us to give an account, won't he? It's a sober occasion, and we should reflect upon that. And that we are confessing to the Lord our promise that we will keep our word. And so this is something of the scope of this commandment. It concerns the words we speak, that we must speak only that which is pure, of course. It concerns the life that we live, and it concerns the oaths that we make. So it has broad scope. But there's also a requirement of this commandment. We must use the holy name of God with fear and with reverence, which is the opposite of taking his name in vain. You see, when the opposite is, when something's forbidden, then the opposite, the positive, is required. And when the positive is given, keep the Sabbath day holy, then the opposite is also required, not to profane the Sabbath. And so that's true of every single one of the commandments. We must use the holy name of God with fear and reverence. And so we're called to confess his name. We're called to call upon him. We're called to praise him, as the psalmist does in Psalm 145, in all of his works and ways. We're called to be faithful in our lives, to live to the praise of his name. And so this commandment calls us to use that name of God in a way that gives honor to him and proclaims even the gospel to the ends of the earth. This name of God is imprinted upon all of his works, you might say. The heavens, we read in Psalm 19, they declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. The name of God is in his works, his reputation, his being, his essence. You see, when we speak about his name, we're speaking about his very being. And so we can never get away from this name of God, because it is our life, and we're called to call upon him, to praise him, that in all of our life that we would make known the name of the Lord. And that's why the Pharisees said to the disciples in the early church, you remember, that you are not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they proclaim that name. They broadcast his name everywhere to the ends of the earth, because there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, you see. And so when the magistrates forbid us from proclaiming the name of the Lord, that our allegiance is to the Lord God alone, then we must stand firm in that truth, come what may. We must listen to God rather than to man. And so when the government asks us to remove some statements of faith from our philosophy of education in teaching and training our children, we must say, no, we cannot do this. We will not do this, because we must obey God rather than man. We must not compromise on these truths. We can never get away from the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to use God's name with fear and with reverence? Well, with these words, our catechism describes that relationship that exists between a child of God and his heavenly Father. You see, a child of God, a child loves his Father. And a child who loves his Father wants to please him in all of his works and his ways. Did you ever hear two little boys maybe talking about their dad sometimes? You know, there's a stage when little boys, their father is held in the highest esteem. It's actually a wonderful phase, isn't it? They are unaware of his deficiencies, and they see him as the one who defends and keeps them and holds them and preserves them. And they'll say, "My dad's so strong. My dad can do anything." And a little boy, he loves his dad, and he holds him in the utmost esteem, and he uses his name with reverence, and he would never speak evil of his dad because he loves him so. Now, this is true not only in human relationships, but how much more it is true towards our Heavenly Father. We must show the utmost reverence and fear of God's holy name. And not only should we hold this in our own lives, but we must promote it in the lives of others. This commandment requires us to do our utmost to prevent and forbid the violation of this commandment as much as we can. We read that in Leviticus 5, verse 1, and it says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So the principle is taught here that someone who is swearing or using God's name in vain, when we never address that, then by our silence we become a partaker of this particular sin. In other words, by our silence we are giving approval to it, aren't we? And so we must defend the proper use of God's name. And just think again of how important this is. Now, husbands, how quickly you would rise to defend the name of your wife if someone slandered it. If someone spoke evil of her character, would you listen quietly and perhaps even just ignore the comments? Or boyfriends, how quickly would you defend the name of your girlfriend if you heard someone speak evil of her? Imagine someone referring to her constantly in a context which degraded her. You would rise up in righteous indignation and defend her name. Or mothers, especially mothers, wouldn't you defend one of your children? If you heard someone picking on your child, calling him or her names, and you observed this from a short distance away, would you say, "Oh, well, it's okay. It doesn't really matter"? No, we would quickly rise up in defense and of our loved ones. We would defend their honor with passion and with zeal. Sometimes it's misplaced passion and sometimes it's misplaced zeal because we are all sinners, and so there are times when what others say might in fact be true. But this is not true in the name with the reference to the name of the Lord. Anyone who speaks shamefully of God or speaks cursing his name is guilty under the third commandment. And when we love him so, then will we not rise to his defense, promoting his honor? It most certainly should be the desire of every Christian to promote the honor and the reverence due to the name of God, shouldn't it? And how can we do this? How can we approach someone who uses the name of the Lord in vain? Well, maybe some of you think, well, this is unrealistic. Especially in certain job, in certain contexts, this is unrealistic. But doesn't everyone have the obligation to promote the proper use of the name of the Lord in whatever way we can do this? When we hear someone taking the Lord's name in vain, can we not say to them, is he not the creator of your life whose name you use so lightly? Or could you ask them, would you say the same thing if you wrote it down on a piece of paper? Or can't you say the same thing in a different way without swearing? I would have understood these things just as well if you would have said them without swearing in the name of God. You see, when others use the name of the Lord, it shows the emptiness of their life, don't they? It shows how foolish they are, that they are exposing the fact that they believe that living apart from the Lord is a good thing. And so we must reach often behind the symptom of the swearing to actually address the actual ailment, which is that their heart is estranged from God. And then we can ask ourselves the question, can't we then, what shall I say or how can I say it to show the emptiness of their sin and the glory of my God? And sometimes that takes wisdom, and sometimes it just, we also speak loudly with our life. I know many work contexts where there's a lot of swearing going on and a lot of cursing going on. But when someone establishes themselves as a Christian in that workforce, that people hesitate or almost never swear in the presence of that individual again, just because they know and they realize the problems it creates, and they don't want to talk about it, and so they avoid even swearing in the presence of Christians in that particular workplace. And I encourage you to have create such an environment in your workplace that when they see you coming, they know that the Lord is with you, as we heard this morning, and that you speak in the name of the Lord, and that they will respect that, and they will hold you in respect generally. Perhaps not always. Sometimes we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, aren't we? Sometimes we are mocked for the name of the Lord. But then we must also remember that our Savior, too, endured the mocking and the scorning of so many because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And so we see the requirement of this command. But it comes, if you look at the end, that those who use God's name in vain, it also comes with consequences. Because we also read, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now this is a warning, isn't it? This is a warning. And it makes us realize we have to take this commandment very seriously. In fact, I don't know if you noticed it when we read it, but the catechism says that this is the most serious transgression, is to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Did you really think of it that way? Surely murder is worse, isn't it? Surely adultery is worse than taking the name of the Lord in vain, isn't it? But the catechism says it's the most horrible sin to take the name of the Lord in vain. And that God's wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as possible even to stop people from taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know, we would quickly intervene if we saw somebody murdering someone else, wouldn't we? We would quickly intervene. We would have no hesitation about doing so. Well, this is, the catechism says, the more serious of the commandments. When someone uses the name of God in vain, it's such an offense that the judgment of God is upon them. And God will judge those who are hypocritical in the use of his name as well. Also in the context of the church. You see, some think that they can just do as they wish. You see, this is the general problem, isn't it? People give an oath, and then they go about and they do as they wish. And this is a serious problem. When someone takes the name of God in vain by breaking that promise that they have made before the Lord, they are, in effect, calling down the judgment of God upon him. And it's a very serious matter, isn't it? It's so serious that we read that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are to flee to him and to trust him and to rest in his finished work. And you remember how they blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ at first, almost 2,000 years ago. The group of people, they took up the name of the Lord Jesus on their lips and they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They sang his praises. They adored the Lord Jesus Christ. But then just a few days later, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. So we must ask ourselves, have we on the one hand said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But on the other hand, by our sin, have we cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? Have you claimed to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you do not walk in accordance with his will? Have you taken the name of the Lord God in vain? God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There is no sin more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. You see, in the end, we can only stand before God cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never stand before God because every one of us is guilty of transgression of this commandment, aren't we? Because when we think about our life, every one of us has on times lived inconsistent with the oath we made before God to adorn our confession with good works, to always walk faithful before Him. So in that sense, we need the washing of the blood of the Savior. In congregation, you may remember that when Christ was hauled before Caiaphas during the night, and when the Lord Jesus remained silent, that the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus answered, you remember what he said? "It is as you have said." So with an oath, he said, "It is as you have said." And then the high priest, what did he say? He says, "He has spoken blasphemy. What need is there for further witnesses?" He broke the third commandment. That's what the accusation was against him. Jesus Christ broke the third commandment according to the high priest. He has spoken blasphemy. He has taken an oath that he is the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God under oath. And that was the worst thing that one could ever accuse Lord Jesus of. To accuse the holy, innocent one of the greatest possible sin, taking the Lord's name in vain. But our Lord Jesus, he never refuted this charge that was brought against him. Why? Because he took this sin upon himself. He said, you see, he took our sin, our transgression of the third commandment. And he took the wrath of God and he endured hellish agony to pay the price for this sin, that you and I might escape the judgment of God for our sin against this commandment. You understand something of how serious it is to take the name of the Lord in vain. You see the seriousness of thoughtlessly or carelessly using His name, even in our oaths. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and there you see what the Lord God thinks of those who take His name in vain, whether by actual swearing or by using His name casually. And maybe you're troubled on account of your sin against the third commandment. When you look back at your life or even at this day, maybe you realize that if you have to give an account for every idle word, that you are guilty of this transgression of this commandment. Does this fill you with dread? Every idle word, every careless thought must fall under the judgment of God. Every single instance of your sin against this commandment must be paid for. And it will either be paid for either by Christ on the cross or by you, eternity in hell. Every sin must be paid. And therefore we can only plead upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins would be washed away. We can plead upon the name of the Lord Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Gospel of Matthew records that both of the thieves on the cross blasphemed our Lord. They both mocked Him. But the one learned that he did suffer justly, and he turned to the Lord Jesus, and he pleaded with the Savior. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." This man, at the one occasion, he blasphemed the name of our Lord. He broke the third commandment. He took the Lord's name in vain. And by the working of the Spirit of God, he turned to the Lord. And he says that he understood that he was suffering justly for his sins. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord absolved him of his sin. He paid the price for his sin. And he said, "Today you will be with you. Me in paradise." And so when you plead upon the one name under heaven, like the thief on the cross, the gates of paradise, they open wide, don't they? You see, here on earth, our use of the Lord's name will never be perfect, but always marred with sin. But there's a time coming when all those who plead upon the name of the Lord shall be able to fear Him and honor Him in perfection. What a blessed experience that will be. Do you long for it now? In heaven, we will never use God's name simply as an object of discussion and debate, or use it superficially or casually. No, that will be a day when we will give perfect honor and reverence to Him, and we will respond with childlike fear, godly fear of His holy name, and worship Him forever and ever, that all would bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Praise to your holy name. For we know that in blessing your holy name, we are praising you, our God. And we particularly come to you with thankfulness for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that through our Lord Jesus, we are granted salvation. That whoever believes in him has everlasting life. As we think about our life, our words, our promises, our oaths, then we realize that we too stand guilty before you of our sin. For we have not, O Lord, always treated your name with reverence and respect. We have not always adorned our life with good works. We have not always lived in accordance with that name which we carry, not the name of our Father, but the name of our Heavenly Father. For we bear the name Christian as Christ's followers, and we know that comes with responsibility, that we live before you in holy fear. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless your word to us in such a way that we would see and realize the importance of walking faithfully before you, also in making confession of who you are, not only of who we are, but of who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us when we have transgressed this commandment, when we have considered your name lightly or casually or flippantly, and that we would repent of it, but also, Lord, that we would live in renewed life by the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray for the many who use your name in vain in the world. And we know, Lord, that's but symptom of their heart, which is far from you. And we pray that you would work in their hearts, and that they more and more would see the folly of taking your name in vain, and they would realize the seriousness of doing so and repent of it. Lord, bless us in this week further, and keep us in your tender, gracious care. We ask this in Jesus' name.